Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
I hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving and a festive time with family and friends. I had a pretty good time during this Thanksgiving season, but I am excited for the Advent. What about you? Every year I look forward to December, to the Advent season, the time for me to quiet myself and slow down and to be intentional, to seek the face of God in slowness and in stillness. I hope you're doing the same thing as we recalibrate to get ready for a new year. Let's pray and we'll begin the message. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this morning to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We pray that we are holy and acceptable in your sight. Father, you said in your word that in slowness and stillness is our strength. We've been busy during this holiday season, and many of us are still hustling and bustling in our minds, but I pray right now that you would slow us down. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us today. As we confess that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by your Spirit. We thank you for all that you've done and for all that you're doing. We pray that you would draw us ever closer to you. In your name and for your glory. Amen. After the party, when all the noise is gone, you sit with yourself and you feel all alone. After all the drinks, laughs, and jokes fade away, you sit with your thoughts and have nothing left to say. The morning after Thanksgiving is always an awkward morning to me. The family has gathered together to laugh and to reminisce. Everyone's plate is brimming over with more food than we could ever consume. The elders are honored. Families reconnect, if for only a little while. Then the morning after. Everyone loads up their cars with kids and leftovers, and we all head back to our places with happy memories in tow. But there is a quiet about the morning after Thanksgiving. Everyone is speaking in hushed tones, tiptoeing through the house, trying to not disturb the host, as we all say goodbye to one another until next year. The book of Malachi in the Old Testament marks the end of an era that stretched on for millennia. From the creation of Adam to the Exodus, through triumphs and victories, defeats and failures, and recoveries, God has been a God to Israel, encouraging and punishing as the case may be, but always present, always active, always engaging. But Malachi marks the end of the epoch with a few parting words from God. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6, God complains and says this: a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Then again, God speaks to them directly in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Malachi and says, I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. Malachi goes on to enumerate the many ways that the people have offended and even betrayed God by their words and by their deeds, offering God blemished animals, profaning God's name, frustrating the grace of God. And God makes a surprising admission to his people. God admits something here that you would never expect him to ever say. He makes this admission in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, and he says these words: "You have wearied me." This is what the Lord says. You have wearied the Lord. Now, we know that God never sleeps and God never slumbers, God never tires, but somehow his people have managed to weary even him. It sounds like an impossible feat. The God who parted the Red Sea, the one who spoke by fire and lapped up the waters around his altar, the God who stretched out his hand and causes the earth to quake, the Almighty God. And yet his people have managed to tire him out. It seems like no one can cause more frustration. No one can get under our skin quite like the people we love the most. They have wearied God with their sins. They have burned God out by their callous handling of his spiritual things, their nonchalant approach to things that are holy. They have gotten on God's last nerve. Have you ever felt like you were becoming a burden to God? Have you ever reflected upon your own doubt, your own distrust of God, recalling how many times God has brought you out before and thought to yourself, "I bet God is tired of me. I have broken his covenant time and time again. I have second-guessed him on many occasions, going on my own way. I wonder if God is weary with me yet." God has grown tired of his people in Malachi. And there is no need for them to tiptoe around his house. The host is already awake, and he is standing there with the door wide open, inviting them to leave. He's tired now. So tired is God by the end of the Old Testament that after he speaks in Malachi, God goes on a 400-year retreat. God took a retreat. 400 years. 400 years of silence from Malachi to the Gospels. And as his people were folding up their tents, preparing for the silent years, God gives them a reason to hope. First, he promises in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and says, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me." And in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, after 400 years of complete silence, God begins to fulfill this promise. The text says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and all the requirements of the Lord. And yet they had no child, because Elizabeth was infertile. And they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. After 400 years. 400 years of silence. 400 years of dryness, 400 years of going through the motions while seeing no results. And this angel of the Lord finally visits God's people. And what does he find? He finds a husband and a wife who are righteous and blameless and still committed to obeying the Lord's commands. He finds a multitude of God's people in prayer outside the temple. He finds hope in the land. Even in the absence of God's manifest favor, even through the drought of spiritual consolation, the angel finds a people still waiting and hoping and seeking the face of their God. A people hoping against hope, praying against all odds that God would send that messenger that he promised. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, over 400 years ago, that is hope. Emily Dickinson wrote that hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. Even when the words fail us, our hearts are filled with silent tears. Our minds are haunted by the prospect that God may never answer us, but our hope never ceases to believe. And in that hope, we wait for the turning of the tides. In that hope, we rest on the promises of God, though no tangible evidence can be found. Hope. This angel of the Lord in the book of Luke has stumbled upon that one thing that separates humans from animals. It is our profound ability to hope, even in the most miserable and depressing of times. Every human has the ability to hope. It is our hopefulness that gets us up in the morning. It is our hopefulness that drives us forward to accomplish great things. Every human has the ability to hope. Some call it optimism. Others call it positivity. But whatever it's called, it is easily among the most virtuous of powers that God has given to mankind, the ability to hope. And while all humans have the ability to hope, not all people hope in God. Some trust in their education. Others trust in their jobs, while others trust in their bank account. But we trust in God alone. And no matter how long it takes, we hope that he will find us waiting for him through spiritual drought and spiritual storm. When it seems like God has fallen asleep and our lives are careening out of control, we still show up at the house of God. We still read our Bibles. We still rehearse our prayers. When we feel it and when we don't, when it refreshes us and when it doesn't, we go through the motions, even when heaven seems motionless. Even when our dreams are dashing against the rocks of gloom and defeat, we hope in God. And the people are hoping for the sign of this forerunner of the Messiah. And on that day, as they all stood outside waiting, gathered together in earnest prayer, God delivers the first installment of his promise. And he granted Elizabeth a son, John the Baptist. But God wasn't finished, because there was a second portion to the promise that he made. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God said, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me. And the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." The messenger God was sending would serve only as a sign that the coming of Messiah was not far behind. Because after the messenger, John the Baptist, had come, the Lord whom we are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And so while John the Baptist was incubating 6 months in his mother's womb, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. God sent Gabriel. Gabriel is an angel, but Gabriel's not just any angel. Gabriel is the archangel, the angel of strength, the angel of might. His name translates, God is great. Gabriel is an angel equipped for battle, the primary messenger of God. And his motto is like the motto from Pony Express, neither rain nor snow nor death of night can keep us from our duty. The mail must go through. The message must be delivered. God sends his faithful angel, his most powerful angel, to deliver a message. Because God knew that our enemy would stop at nothing, that our enemy would do everything to delay the message. And God sent Gabriel to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Interestingly enough, I didn't know this, interestingly enough, the name Mary, or Mariam in Greek, has no definitive meaning in the Bible. Different scholars have different theories as to what the name means, but there is no biblical interpretation of Mary's name. She's already a lowly peasant girl with no known status among her people. And to top it all off, her name doesn't appear to have any meaning. Another way to look at this is that Jesus Christ was created out of nothing. An intriguing proposition, a thought that is worthy of holy reflection. Mary's name meant nothing. While her mother and father chose for her a name with no meaning, Gabriel, coming in, said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Though your name is undefined and you yourself are undeserving, God has highly favored you. So since your name, Mary, has no meaning, God says your name means favored one. God is with you. But Mary, the text says, Mary was very perplexed at this statement and was wondering what kind of greeting was this. Last we heard of God some 400 years ago was that he was tired of us, that he was disappointed with us, and that trouble would mark our future. That's the last thing we heard from God 400 years ago. Is this some sort of bizarre stunt? Is this a trick or a deception? Favored one. You know, hope is a peculiar thing. And sometimes when you've been hoping for a long time, hope tends to become the end rather than the means. Mary, along with the others, has been hoping for so long that they've come to believe that hope itself is the goal. So when this angel shows up announcing favor, the very favor that they had been hoping for, Mary almost prefers hope above the real thing. She's been hoping for favor. Now, favor has come, and it makes her afraid. Mary is afraid to believe that the darkness has ended and a new day has begun. There is a story, you've probably heard this story, about the American soldier during the Vietnam War. He was a sniper and he was sent out on a mission into the dense jungles of southern regions of Vietnam. And every day he hoped and he prayed for the war to end. But after being alone in that jungle for 6 months, word came from the command that the war was finally over, and the man refused to believe it. No one knows whether that man lived or died. All they know is that he never came in from the jungle. He could not accept the fact that the very thing he was hoping for, the very thing he was praying for, had finally happened. Maybe some of you are sitting alone in the shadow of the darkness of your situation. But the darkness has passed and a new day has begun, yet you have become so accustomed to hoping that you fail to realize that your day has come. And so you're still moping and yearning and clamoring for a breakthrough that God has already given you. Look around you and see. Look around and accept that God has already delivered you from your troubles. Begin to thank God for the great thing that he has done in your life and allow God to reward you for your faithfulness. And cease your hoping for the things that have already manifested in your life. In other words, don't waste your hope on things that you can already see. Hope is always looking out for the way that God has made. When you find that way, you must receive that way. But Mary is more accustomed to hoping than she is to receiving. And the pronouncement of belated favor disturbs her soul. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I know it's a lot to take in. I know you have grown accustomed to licking your wounds and deferring your dreams, but those days, Mary, are over, and the favor of God has returned to you. Accept God's favor, for behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Your hope, Mary, has yielded the right result. Your trust in the promises of God has produced your reward. My prayer for each of us as we end this year is that your hope will continue to be in God through the good days and the bad days. And even though the promises of God may linger longer than you prefer, keep hoping, keep looking, keep knocking and asking and seeking. And may your hope only rest when God's promises are fulfilled in your life. Hope in God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, many of us are walking in dry and dark places, walking beneath the shadow of darkness and fear and worry and doubt, hoping and praying, Lord God, that you would show up in our lives, that you would turn the tide, that you would change our situation, that you would make us new. Many of us, Father God, have become impatient, losing our expectation, losing our hope, being drained of our confidence. My prayer for us today, Lord God, is that you would strengthen us during this Advent season, that you would renew our hope, that you would restore our confidence in you. And give us eyes to see, Lord God, the great thing that you have already done. Help us to stop playing the same narrative, the same story over and over and over again in our mind. But give us the strength, the courage, and the confidence to move forward, standing on nothing but faith in your word and in your word alone. You have promised us that you would be with us always, even to the end of the world. We thank you for this comfort. We thank you for the consolation of your spirit that dwells within each of us. Teach us to quiet ourselves. Calm our souls during this season. Remove fear and doubt and worry. And give us a clean slate to reconnect with you in the deepest levels of our being. To know you, Lord Jesus. To know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. To be made more like you. This is what we hope for. This is what we desire. Believing that it's already done, in Jesus' name.